Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. It certainly was mercy that rewrote my life. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Just a reminder, we will have to cancel the Bible study for Friday night. Lord willing, we'll be in Nogales for their annual meetings on Friday night and probably on Saturday as well. So if you wouldn't mind, keep those meetings in prayer. And our brothers and sisters, our brother at the Tabernacle of Nogales, Brother Gustavo Ruiz, the pastor there, been friends and for many, many years. And he's been over here, we've been over there, and it's been a few years since we've been together, so we're looking forward to this reunion. And, you know, normally when they have meetings over there, people come from all different directions, and you'll hear testimonies of how they got there, you know, 3 or 4 days on a bicycle or what. I'm not exaggerating it. It's happened that way. And then testimonies of supernatural things that happened that because of breakdowns and different things, and they end up there. And so if you come and bring a 30-minute message, there'll be a lynching. So they travel great distance, and they're in expectation. And so we always look forward to those times and seasons. We're looking forward to that great big reunion one day. But until then, we'll get little touches of it, little tastes of it as we get together with those of like precious faith in our neighborhood. So tonight we're going to give some gardening instructions. Would that be okay? Now, you would think that I would be the last one to give those instructions since I don't have a lot of experience in the natural with gardening, but I know the desire is in my heart, and I don't know why I moved to a desert. It's in my lineage, in my family tree, that they lived off the land for generations as farmers and husbandmen and so forth. But when my dad's relatives, when they left the farm, that was the last generation to be living off the land, as it will. But nevertheless, we're gonna give a little gardening instruction tonight, okay? Proverbs, the 24th chapter. We'll start at the 30th verse. Solomon says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. So the field that he was traveling by, it was not being given attention, which indicated to the owner or to Solomon as he's going by on his carriage or as he's passing by, it showed Solomon that the person was lazy. And looking at the vineyard, it was evident that it was overgrown, it was unfruitful. The field, of course, would be for growing grain, which would be sold for the livelihood of the household. The vineyard would be the garden that fed the family. Or one produced, you could think of it another way, one produced the bread of life and the other the wine or the spiritual application. Verse 31, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. So the scripture tells us, Paul's speaking about thorns and thistles that are nigh unto destruction, whose end is to be burned. Those are the things that just grow. You don't have to help them. You don't have to plant them. They'll just grow. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. So no good seed had been planted in the field, but what grows naturally, the weeds, they were growing in the field. And the protection of the field was broken down, and it was unattended, obviously. Verse 32, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. This happens to preachers all the time. He got a sermon out of it. He's looking at it. You know, he's passing from one area to another. He's not in his journey. I'm sure he's not thinking, okay, what sermon can I get today when I look out into a field? These are things that just happen. The inspiration just strikes. So a sermon came to him. As Solomon was traveling by and he saw this scene, a parable, a proverb was the result. Verse 33, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He's speaking of the person that's supposed to be out there working in the field. So instead of the man being out working the land with his hands, he slept in and his hands were relaxed. They were folded. And so he had a little sleep. Then he turned over and slumbered a little more. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want or need as an armed man. So the analogy here is there's a traveler that's coming slowly but surely, one step after another. And the traveler is focused, and there's just no doubt the traveler will arrive, just as poverty will come upon this slothful landowner that's not attending to his land. And even what little that he has is going to be taken away from him like an armed man that can't be resisted, taking even his home and perhaps the bed that he's sleeping in. So Solomon gets this proverb or parable, and it's amazing. You know, the beauty of parables and the beauty of proverbs is that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and it's very few words, but it conjures up so many images and so many thoughts, and it's saying so much in just a few words. I want to add to that a little poem. Your mind is a garden. Your thoughts are the seeds. You can grow flowers, or you can grow weeds. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come for this midweek service, please help us, Lord, to redeem the time that you've given to us. Lord, forgive us of any slowness of heart. Forgive us for our mistakes, Lord. Anything that we haven't confessed, we surely confess it, Lord. We don't want to defend anything. We're not trying to do things that aren't pleasing. We know that we do make mistakes, and we're thankful, Lord, that we can come and confess and have it put under the blood. We're not, as I said, we're not endeavoring to do things, but we know that we will make mistakes. And so we ask for you to forgive us tonight, Lord. And Father, help us as we help us to put ourselves under ourselves. Help us to redeem this time. Help us, Lord, to not think about tomorrow, not think about what we went through today, but to think about you, Lord, to meditate upon you, to have our minds and our thoughts upon you, to lay our cares at your feet, for we know that you care. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, be with those, as we've already heard, that are out traveling and whatnot, and those that are still recovering, Lord, we pray that you would bring them back completely whole with testimonies once again. We love you and we thank you, Lord, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the message tonight, Thinking the Right Thoughts. Thinking the Right Thoughts. Now, I know we've spoken on topics like this several times, but I just think that it's very, very important. In fact, I can't think of too many things that are more important for us to meditate on in the time that we're living in, because we're being bombarded on every side with thoughts and words. So from the, I want to, just laying a foundation here real quick, I want to read from Blind Bartimaeus, paragraph 17. Brother Branham said, and as we set, as he did in the days gone by, speaking of Blind Bartimaeus, if our meditations is taken off our church affiliations, if our meditation is taken off of our work, if our meditation is off of the superstitions that we have in our mind, and place them upon him and his presence, he will come and do the same thing tonight that he did for blind Bartimaeus on that day. If we'll just do it, If we'll just keep our minds stayed on Him, and notice, it's when we're thinking on those things. The Bible said, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Now, I want to ask you a question, he says. What good does it do us to come to church and sit in a meeting and ponder and maybe discouraged because we didn't get a prayer card, or maybe discouraged because of some ill thing a neighbor did, or discouraged about one little matter or the other? That keeps Christ away from you. Notice he's not unchristianizing you. He just says that keeps Christ away from you. It's when you're thinking on him. That's when the disciples, after the resurrection, was going down the road to Emmaus. As they were speaking about him, that's when he appeared to them. We got our minds on too many things of the world. He didn't say sinful, just too many things of the world. If we would throw those things off of our mind and think about him and his soon coming, there'd be more revelations and power in the church. But we keep thinking about those, about the things. What am I going to do tomorrow? Now that's not sinful, but let tomorrow take care of tomorrow. What am I going to do tomorrow? What will I do next week? Will I hold my job? Listen, God's in charge. Will this be? All those things are in the hands of God. Think on Christ. And as blind Bartimaeus sitting by this gate, and blind, poor, afflicted man, no hope, but he was thinking the right kind of thoughts. Amen. Now think about that for just a moment. If there was anybody that you could have justified for not having a happy face, not having a smiley face, maybe not thinking good thoughts, here's a guy that's blind. Here's a guy that has to be led around by his lamb. Here's a guy that's begging for bread, and the Messiah is passing by. I mean, here's a guy that, you know, if you want to blame things on circumstances, here's a guy that has a right to pout, but he's not. Instead, he's thinking the right kind of thoughts. It matters, friends. Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. That word void means in need of, lacking, needy, in want of. Understanding, of course. Inner man, mind, knowledge, thinking, reflection, memory, determination of will. We know that Solomon loved nature, and we know that Solomon saw many things of life that were symbolized in nature. And we know that's true with every prophet as well. And Solomon looks upon the field that was not being worked as he's traveling by in a carriage perhaps. And he sees that the inner man is like the field. And the thoughts of the inner that take place in the inner man are like seeds that grow in the field. And so when Solomon looks on this particular field as he's traveling by, he can see that there's nothing wrong with the soil. It's not just a bunch of rocks that are piled up one upon another or a big lot of sand. There's nothing wrong with the soil. But it hasn't been plowed, and it's overgrown with sin and the carnal things of life and type. There's weeds that are growing all over it, covering its face. So Solomon knows by looking at it that the owner of the field and the owner of the garden was the one that had an issue. The problem wasn't with the field. The problem was with the husbandman of the field. And at that season, at that time of the day, he was not working the land, but he was off sleeping somewhere. The field was idle, like a mind that is idle, without purpose and without direction. All kinds of thoughts will come in, all kinds of things will be meditated upon, and no telling what direction the mind will go. The man was lazy, and what the man lacked was understanding, Solomon said, as was plainly evident by the condition of his field and by the condition of the vineyard. So this field, this vineyard, it was the source of the man's livelihood for himself and perhaps for his family if he was had a family that he was living with. And the right kind of fruit, it won't be produced without focused effort, without understanding. Okay, thank you. Likewise, the body of Christ on the earth is a bedding ground for the Word. It's a bedding ground for the Word of God to be sown in and to grow and to mature in, like a field that has been plowed and has been prepared for planting. You're here for the seed to be planted in. You're here for the Word of God to grow in. So the ultimate purpose for the bedding ground is for the word that's sown in that bedding ground to bring forth much fruit. Not to just bring forth fruit, but much fruit. And the right kind of fruit. For it to manifest the word that's sown in your heart. For those thoughts that you've entertained, those thoughts that you've received to become reality. But unfortunately, all that we hear through our ears and all the thoughts that pass through our minds, it's not the Word of God. So as it was with a gardener, we must watch what thoughts enter into our minds. We must be able to tell the weeds from the wheat. We must be able to take the Word as our field guide, if you will, and examine every thought. Maybe we initially, we don't know, you know, some thoughts seem like nice thoughts. They seem harmless, just like a weed might look kind of cute, and it might actually look similar to something that we planted. Let it grow a little bit, though, and you'll find out what it is. So you need a field guide, and you need to study it, and you need to be able to tell a good seed from a bad seed, a good plant from a bad plant. And the only way you can do that is to familiarize yourself with the guidebook and to examine what's growing in the field. So the only way we can do that, the guidebook in this case, is the Word of God. And what we're examining are the thoughts that come into our mind. We must take those thoughts that come into our mind to the Word and let that field guide determine if it's the Word of God or if it's something else. And if we don't cultivate our garden, if we don't actively watch what's growing in our garden, if we don't watch our thought life, we can end up allowing the wrong kind of thoughts to grow in the womb of our minds, and it will produce fruit. And those thoughts, they become our thoughts, and we become identified with them. And we can also lack the understanding of the words that are in our minds. And lack the understanding of even how thoughts can grow in our minds, good and bad, once they've taken root. So, you know, I wonder how many words that we hear each and every day. You ever thought about that? I'll admit I haven't. But think about it. How many words do we actually hear each and every day? Some that we consciously and listen to, we actually put an effort to listen to those. Others that we don't think that we're even hearing, but we are. There's a part of us that's listening. And then also, how many words do we hear in our minds that are not spoken by other people, but they're presented to us as thoughts? And if we're not careful, we might think they're our own thoughts, but they could be thoughts that the enemy's trying to plant in our minds. So if we think of our mind or spirit as a field, as Solomon says here, we know we can't help much of what flies over the fields of our mind in this analogy, but we can keep the thoughts from taking root and growing in our minds. And if we don't do it, I was talking about this with Sister Baker on the way to church tonight. You know, you can see weeds starting to grow in the yard, and we'll say to each other, you know what, we need to get on those weeds here pretty soon. Oh yeah, we'll get it. We got time. If you wait too long, you're not pulling them weeds up. And those weeds are going to produce seed. You want to get them while they're in their infancy, when you're not having to pull up your whole yard to get rid of one weed. Verse 31. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. So the garden had a wall. That wall had to be built around the field. And the purpose of the wall was to keep the rest of the world out. It was to keep the animals out. It was to protect what was being grown in the field and what was grown in the garden. And it might also protect the field from perhaps flooding or erosion and from the trash that was caught in the winds that would blow by the property. And of course, there would be a gate in the wall to monitor and control access to the field. And the wall needed periodic inspection. And it needed maintenance now and then. It needed to be checked. And that wall for the believer, friends, the believer in Christ, that wall is the Word of God. And the gate is your conscious mind that's tasked with examining what comes through the gate of the mind. We are born with a certain estate. And when I say a certain estate, just think you're a landowner. You've been given a certain estate, spiritually speaking. And we hear things at home as we grow up. And as we grow older, we learn that we have a responsibility for what it is that we listen to and what we decide to accept and what we decide to believe. We're taught a little bit about gardening of the mind. We're taught how to challenge thoughts. We're taught this would be a good thought. That's a thought that you don't want to dwell on. That's a thought you don't want to spend time on. But as we grow older, we learn we have a responsibility for what we listen to, what we decide to accept, and what we decide to believe. Now it's on us. We can't help many of the things that we came into this world with. You were born a certain way. You were born in a certain land at a certain time with a certain family. And we can't help even the things that we've heard perhaps while we were young. But at a certain point, we're all responsible for what we listen to. We're all responsible for what we dwell on. We're all responsible for what we believe. And that's our garden. And character is the fruit of our garden. We can't add to our stature. We can't change our temperament that we were born with. And we're not trying to make everybody the same, like a cookie cutter does when it cuts through dough. But what our life and our character becomes, it will have everything to do with what we choose to listen to and what we choose to think about and what we allow to grow and produce fruit in our lives. So there are many things that we experience in life that they're not foreordained of God or predetermined by God. Our lives may take many turns based on our choices. What is set is our destination. We make choices. We've been given an estate, if you will, each one of us, and we'll give an account for what we do at that estate. We're each going to give an account for the estate that we've been given and what's produced on it. We have many weeds growing on our estate initially, but we will give an account for what we do with what we have been given. To allow the weeds to grow is slothfulness. It's laziness. To not read your Bible, that's laziness. To not worry about what you're feeding your soul, that's laziness. It's easy to let weeds grow in the garden of our mind. But at some point, we need to stop blaming others and we need to go to work in the field with a hoe. And we need to take account, we need to take responsibility for whatever's in there. If you don't like what's in there, get rid of it. If some of the seeds, you know, you reap what you sow. If you're getting a bad harvest, there's things that you can't pull up, but they're already producing. I was telling Sister Baker, you know, you're in prison. You gave your heart to the Lord. Well, you're still in prison. You're still going to. You've already planted a seed and you've got a harvest. So there's nothing to be done about that. But start planting some good seeds. eventually you'll have more of a good harvest than a bad harvest. Nettles can grow. And when nettles grow in our field, it'll show on our faces and with our hugs. And the stone wall, that would be our border. And it needs to be maintained. It needs to be checked. Your enemy is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for weaknesses in that garden wall. Now the word, if your wall is built upon the word, there's no weakness in the word, but maybe you've got word that's misplaced. Maybe you've got word that isn't cemented in there with faith. And so it's easy for that portion of the word to be knocked away. So we need to, and Satan will challenge us. And when he challenges us, what he's showing us is areas that we need to shore up. So the stone wall is our border, and it needs to be maintained, and it's there to protect all of your labors, everything that you've done, from the animals, from elements of the weather. The Lord brings the sun, the Lord brings the rain, but we're responsible for, and he even gives us the right seed, but we're responsible for what grows in our field. Are you with me tonight? Hallelujah. God wants us to be happy. But you're responsible for your own happiness. What is in your garden tonight? So we can't help what happens to us for the most part. Now there are things that, you know, if you're sitting on a bar stool, you can help whatever happens to you when you're sitting on that bar stool. You can help it by not being on that bar stool. It's nobody else's fault. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time. But for a lot of other things, we can't help it. But we can help how we react to what comes our way and what we do in response, right? Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, Jesus said, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful." So it's all these other things that the person's mind is on, that the person's heart is looking at, that the person is pursuing after, that's choking out the word. There's nothing wrong with the word, but the word isn't being allowed to grow because all these other things are getting in the way and are competing for the very same earth that they're growing out of, and for the very same sunlight as well, because there's only one source of that, and that's God. So weed seeds can end up in your yard that were blown over from your neighbor's yard. Or they can be carried over with the runoff that comes over from your neighbor's yard. Winds will blow, carrying seeds of doctrine from your neighbor's field into your field. But we are responsible then to go out and clear them out. You can't blame it on the fact that it's your neighbor's seed that blew into your yard. Okay, it's your neighbor's seed that blew into your yard, but what are you going to do about it? Well, I hate having to do that. Well, welcome to life. That's the result of the fall in the garden. You'll either root them things out or it will affect your harvest. It'll affect your increase. It'll affect the quality of your life. So we're responsible then to go and clean these things out. Who cares where it came from? Just get rid of it. Now, if our neighbor has nettles, we don't have to have them also. If your neighbor is prickly, you don't have to be prickly too. But many times, the source of our weed is our neighbor or a family member or a coworker. And we often sow seed from our minds as well. The thoughts that we think, they can show in our faces. They can show in our actions. They can show in our attitudes. You know, how about this? Your mate is upset with you. Something that you did, something that you said, and you can just tell. You can just read it. They haven't said anything to you, but you can read it on their countenance. So you say, anything wrong? No. Are you okay? Yes. Anything I can do? Nope. They're sowing seeds through actions and thoughts, and not even so much with words. You know something's wrong when you start getting single-syllable answers. You know you did something wrong. Verse 32. Then I saw and considered it well, he says. I looked upon it and I received instruction. We can learn from seeing other people's mistakes. We don't have to make the same mistakes that everybody else makes, right? We can learn from them without them even speaking to us. We can learn from their mistakes. Truth is truth, no matter where we find it. Our prophet, in gathering the loose ends, he recognized truth when he saw it through the gift that was in his life. And then the same Holy Ghost that's in you will teach you what has been tied up, what has been said, what you have heard. The Holy Ghost will teach you. Verse 33, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So this is, picture this in your mind, or someone's sleeping, and then maybe they turn over and put their hands like this, and a little slumber, so they sleep, they wake up, they decide, I think I'll go back to sleep. A little folding of the hands to sleep, so the hands ought to be out there working. But they're working on a dream. It's planning time. But he's slumbering. Thoughts need to be brought under subjection. Amen. Thoughts are impersonal. They'll grow in anybody's mind. And it's very predictable what they will produce. Walls need to be rebuilt and maintained to guard that field, to guard the thought bed, if you will. Many times when somebody tells me that they're depressed, and friends, don't take this the wrong way. We all go through cycles. There are things that we experience in life that are particularly devastating, that are harder on us. So this is not a criticism. It's natural for us to be low in spirit at times or what have you. But there's a way to handle that, and there's a way to recover from that. But then there are those that are just all the time, they're depressed, just no matter what. And the first thing when I talk to them, the first thing that I ask them is, well, what are you thinking about? What thoughts are going through your mind? If you're thinking good thoughts, I'll tell you this right now, it's pretty hard to be depressed. When you're feeling happy, you're usually thinking positive thoughts, right? And we have to learn how to operate the gate of our wall and to use the guidebook to examine what grows in our field. And friends, this will work for anybody. It's not just special for some people to be positive. It's not just special for some people to have good thoughts. We all have a field. We all have an estate that we're gardening. And we are all producing a crop. And there will be fruits from it. What makes the difference is what you're allowing to grow. I don't care where it came from. I don't care if somebody caused you to have to deal with that thought. You still have to deal with it. What are you going to do with it? Because you have total control by the new birth over what you think about. You may not have control over what comes to your mind, but you have control over what you meditate on. And the church says, amen. And what you think on and meditate on and allow to bed is what you will become. It's what you will manifest. So, you know, I was reminded of this just the other day. I was thinking about it, and somebody, I think it was Robert Kennedy Jr., so he would be the son of his dad was running for Senate or was a senator. He was the attorney general at one time, and his brother, of course, was the president. So Robert Kennedy Jr., he's got some kind of a something, a it's a defect. It's a genetic disorder where his nerves are not being, he can't control the nerves in his voice box like you and I can. There are times when he has good days, there are times that he has bad days. So he's a lawyer, a speaker, and he relies on, his speech is what he relies on for his living. And you listen to him and he's kind of stuttering and his voice is kind of going up and down. And so I listened to a short interview. Somebody was interviewing him and they were asking him just straight up, look, this people are going to ask. People are going to wonder. They're hearing, they know something's wrong with your voice and they want to know. So would you mind, I'm sorry to bring it up, but we just want to get this behind us. Would you mind explaining to the audience what it is? And of course, he apologized profusely and said, you know, I'm sorry that this is maybe a stumbling block for those of you that are listening. And believe me, I don't want to have this issue, but nevertheless, that's what I have. And then he mentioned that the person that was interviewing was asking, well, how do you deal with these? You know, you've had a lot of adversity in your life. Your father was assassinated. Your uncle was assassinated. Your brother died early, or cousin, and so on and so forth. And he said, well, I was taught at a very early age to be thankful. And every day to write down, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for this, right? Every day. Come on, friends. It's kind of hard for negative thinking to come out of I'm thankful. And we have a lot to be thankful for. And if you start every day, you know, I'm not saying write a novel, I'm not saying fill an encyclopedia, but if you spent 5 minutes every day starting out with I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for that, it will absolutely affect your thought life. And it will affect the direction that your life takes you. Verse 34, he says, so shall thy poverty come. You know, of course, somebody that's not working their field and there's just weeds growing, well, you're not going to get a crop, right? Well, you'll get a crop, but not the kind that you can live on. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want, or your needs, as an armed man. From the commentaries, an unattended mind can create havoc for you because your mind is amazingly receptive to whatever suggestions may be dropped into it. When you stop and consider how many thought seeds are blown, dropped, or purposely planted in your mind on a daily basis, it may cause you to tend to your mental garden with a bit more regularity. In addition to all the seeds that were planted in your mind before you knew you even had one, as you listen to the radio, watch TV, or even sit in a restaurant where others are talking, your mind hears it all, irrespective of whether you are conscious of it or not. They even talk about the effect that conversations have on a baby before the baby is born. Given what's going on in our world today, with all of the talk that comes from fear and anger, this is a vital point to grasp. Even when you engage in gossip or negative conversation with or about others, your subconscious mind hears it all. And here is the hook. It takes it personally about you. The only way to avoid this type of mind pollution is to be consciously focused on what you want to have planted and growing in the garden of your mind. What kind of a crop do you want? Instead of planting a mixed bag of thousands of various seeds, from fearful to simply confused and unfocused thought seeds, which will require a full-time gardener to pull up the weeds, why not specialize in planting one or two types of seed? Sometimes it requires risking offending others to maintain your garden. And not because you're trying to be offensive. Some people are offensive. And then they'll cover it up with, well, I'm just being careful in what I hear. You know, they'll say, oh, I don't want to hear it. They're just being rude or offensive. We're not talking about that here tonight, friends. But sometimes a friend or a loved one can be planting negative seeds in your mind every time you get around them. Woe is me. It'll never work. And sometimes you have to be firm about your time with them, building and establishing your boundaries, which would be the wall around your estate. So the best approach is to turn the conversation into a positive direction. And if the person only wants to talk negative words with you, they will eventually tire of all of the positive direction you're trying to take them in, or they will yield, or they'll go and bother somebody else. But in the cases where the other person can't be turned, we need to gently set our boundaries and be firm with them. We need to not allow... Listen, friends, we're going to give an account for every idle word. Well, where do idle words come from? Idle thoughts. So it all starts with a thought. We're told to watch our words as we're growing up. I think there needs to be more emphasis on watching our thoughts, because thoughts become words. Goes on to say, plant thought seeds about yourself and others that are rooted in reverence and loving kindness. Plant seeds that focus on God's presence at the center and circumference of all that you say, think, and do. Now, how can any bad come out of that? How can any negative come out of that? Be mindful, be skillful in the seeds that you plant and how you nurture them. Your life is your garden. Keep the weeds out, because that is one way in which you can personally beautify your world. People will want to come by and smell your garden. You owe that much to yourself and to those who receive benefit of the seeds that you drop along the way. Because you are a garden, whatever seeds or thoughts that you plant in your mind, they'll grow. Your emotions are the water and the fertilizer that causes your garden to either grow beautiful flowers or ugly weeds. So the very same words with a different emotion will have a different meaning, won't it? When you plant seeds of love and you water and fertilize it with feelings of tenderness and warmth and passion and affection and happiness, your garden will flourish with plants growing after their kind. Also, if you plant seeds of hate and you water and fertilize them with feelings of anger, loathing, displeasure, fear, belligerence, and hostility, your garden will flourish with plants growing after their kind. Friends, this is a trap that many of us will fall into at one point or another in our life, and we have to learn it. If you've been a victim of something and you meditate on that, you meditate on all the negative, and then somehow you're set free from that, and you continue to go on and on and on and focus on it and talk about it, you're no different than the person, than the circumstances that you were just in. You're just as guilty, because you're perpetuating it. You're carrying it on. So what is the cure? Root that out. Ask God to heal you. Look to forgive, to truly forgive. Listen, friends, don't deceive yourself tonight. You're no better than somebody that's totally worldly if you go to church and you can't forgive. You're no better. You'll not be on the other side. If he forgave you and you can't forgive somebody else. What seeds are you planting in your mind garden? The seeds you sow today will be the harvest you reap tomorrow. As you begin to explore the concept of having a thought garden, consider this statement. What you pay attention to grows. How many knows that's true? How many's ever grown something? Imagine the more attention you send to each of your desired thoughts, the stronger it will become. Picture it as a plant growing. Whether it's a tree, a flower, or a shrub, see in your mind's eye a time-lapse version of it growing, becoming taller, sturdy, and beautiful. As you move through your days and have new desires, continue planting them with the understanding that your garden has unlimited space and potential. There is absolutely enough room for you to have everything you desire in life. You will never run out of land. They say we're only going to use a fraction of our brain cells. Some people, that's pretty obvious. But for the rest of it, it's hard to imagine that there's so much of your brain that will never reach its potential, you know. And probably, if you're like me, you hear things like that and you think, well, you know, I don't get it. If God doesn't make things for no reason, so why would it be all unused? Remember, there were people that lived 1,000 years. You'll have a few thoughts. If you live 20 lifetimes, you'll use a little bit more of that brain. But the point here is, don't worry about the land. Don't worry about, well, I can't produce too much of a crop. You can. So we need to start. Here's your gardening lesson for tonight. You ready? We'll write down the instruction. Start by listening first to what comes out of your own mouth. What do we focus on most of the time? What comes out of other people's mouth. Right? Sometimes other people are just reflecting back to us what we're doing. Sometimes people get so used to, let's say somebody's negative, and they get around them, they're so used to that they just join in with it. And they're not, basically, they weren't a negative person before their lives came in contact. And we might easily recognize it in somebody else, but maybe not so easily in ourselves. So that's why it's so important for us to listen to what comes out of our mouth. In listening to our words, then ask yourself, are these words positive or negative? Are these words edifying or not? Are these words fearful or hopeful? Are they encouraging or are they discouraging? And what emotions, that would be the next step, what emotions are attached to our words? Because you can have kind words and have emotions that don't match the words. People that have trouble making friends, they need to pay attention to their words and to their emotions that go with the words. Because it's not just special for some people to have friends and other people not to. There's an approach. Is your garden fragrant or otherwise fragrant? And once we're sensitive to our own words, once we're cognizant, once we're thinking about our own words, and we're watching and we're measuring these words, well, then we need to pay closer attention to what it is that we're hearing from others on a daily basis. So step one is not to listen to what you're hearing every day. It's to listen to what you're saying. Because you have control over that, right? The next thing you look at is what other people are saying, and you have control over what you're going to listen to. Sometimes you don't have control over that, but you have control over what you do with it once you've heard it. Adam was a gardener, and the last Adam was found in a garden. He was actually mistaken for a gardener at his resurrection. So we know, friends, that this is very applicable to each and every one of us. In the message, Testimony Raising the Dead Boy, Brother Branham says, here's an old slogan, I want you to remember it. Do right, that's your duty to God. Think right, that's your duty to yourself. And you're bound to be right. So do right, think right, and you'll be right. And the church says?
Amen.
He says, that's right. See, you'll come out right if you'll do right. That's your duty to God. That's right. Think right. That's your duty to yourself. And you'll come out right. So, how about we say this tonight? I won't hold grudges. Oh, this is ridiculous. This is childish. I didn't come on. I want to hear something deep. This is deep. This is the root of a lot of our issues. I won't. Somebody say that tonight. I won't hold grudges. I didn't say you were. This is what you're saying to yourself. You're not telling me this. You're saying it to yourself. I'm not a garbage can. I don't want to injure myself. So I'm not going to hold grudges. Now, friends, this takes Christ. It takes healing. And we've all experienced it, so every one of us knows what it means to hold a grudge. Every one of us knows what it does to you and how it doesn't hurt the other person. Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Isn't this amazing? This is one of the few places in the Old Testament where it isn't just outward doing this and that that you're being measured by. But here's something talking about the inward man. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I think Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? It was already written, wasn't it? I am the Lord. The same one said it then, the same one said it. James 5:8, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So he's saying the Lord is drawing nigh, so we don't have time for this, right? You don't want to be caught in the seat of judgment when he comes. Because if you're caught in the seat of judgment, the judgment that you are using, you will be judged by that. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. He says, put it on. That word put means to be clothed with. To be endued, to be arrayed in, to sink into clothing, to clothe oneself. And then long-suffering, it's patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, forbearance, slowness in avenging wrongs. All of those ought to ring a bell. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, why are we bringing these statements into this message tonight? Because it's thoughts. It's thoughts that stand in the way of forgiveness. And those thoughts have to be dealt with. Those thoughts have to be combated sometimes. Sometimes we have to get down in prayer and say, God, show me what that person's going through. And when you see what they're going through, there's compassion in your heart, and you realize, except by the grace of God, there go I. So you're replacing one thought with another thought. You're not just uprooting a thought, you're putting another thought in there. So not only are you no longer quarreling with them or holding something against them, but now you're holding out for them. See what I mean? So it's not passive, it's active. Forgiving. Frankly forgive. To do something pleasant or agreeable to one. To do a favor to. To show oneself gracious. To be kind. To be benevolent. To grant forgiveness. To pardon. To graciously restore one to another. To preserve for one a person in peril. Powerful stuff, friends. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. If we can put on charity, that's full maturity, as it should be. Goes on to say, holding a grudge takes work. It's an active process during which we consciously recall the initial insult, or we replay the event over and over and over again in our mind and allow the anger and the hurt and the resentment to control our thoughts and to control our feelings. So here's where we need to not just have control over the thought, but the emotion as well. There's an old saying that goes, holding a grudge is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's killing you, not them. This insightful little gem of wisdom likens a grudge to poison, and it's a pretty good comparison. Research has shown that carrying a grudge is bad for our physical health and our mental well-being. In one study conducted at Hope College in Holland, Michigan, researchers asked subjects to recall a situation in which they had been hurt and then imagine either forgiving their offender or holding a grudge. The researchers found there was a psychological response in subjects who imagined holding a grudge. Their facial muscles tensed. They perspired. Their heart rate and their blood pressure increased in comparison to the subjects who imagined forgiving. In fact, the physical response of holding a grudge was sustained even when the subjects were instructed to stop thinking of the situation. So it's still working on you. Long-term effects of carrying a grudge can range from depression to cardiovascular ailments, even diminishing a person's outlook on life and overall well-being. I wonder how much of our heart trouble is grudges. Not you, of course, but what people are dealing with. From Doors Inside Door, Brother Bram says, if you have a neighbor or somebody that's done you injustice, remember this for me. Don't never turn him down. See, take him to God in prayer and see what a different attitude that you'll have. So he's showing us that we need help with this. We need supernatural help with this. Because it's natural to hold on to it. If you're sincere in your prayer and you stand shoulder to shoulder with him, though he's done you wrong, injustice, but you just take that man to God and stand there in the presence of the Father one time and say, Father, my neighbor here has done me wrong, but I guess watch when you go to telling his wrong. It not only will help him, but it'll help you also. And you'll see what he's been through, the temptations and things. And it'll change your attitude towards that brother. And it'll help him also. You always are doing good when you're praying one for the other. And the church says? Amen. Again, from the Great Commission, he says, if I have found grace in your sight through God, you take my word for this, brethren. If you want to be a blessing and get a blessing when a man has done you wrong, and he has absolutely justly, I mean he's done you wrong, and you know that he's done you wrong, he's done you evil. Don't mention that. You take him to prayer before God, and don't take it in a way of just a selfish way, saying, well, I'm supposed to do this. but stand with your shoulder to his shoulder. So in your mind's eye, stand as if you're standing right there with that person. And in God's eyes, you are. Stand with your shoulder to his shoulder and stand in the presence of God our Father, way a prayer should be made in the presence of God, and say, Father, here's my brother. He deserves punishment because he's done me evil, and I don't see why he did it. Then let God go to talking to you. And you see maybe what the man's been through. The devil's twisted him up somewhere and caused him to do that. Though he's absolutely wrong, so we're not debating about whether he was wrong or not, okay? Though he's absolutely wrong, before you leave the throne of God, you'll feel sorry for that man. You'll be sympathizing with that brother. And when you get back down to earth again, you'll go over to that brother and shake his hand because you know what he's been through. You can't stand with a mortal in the presence of God and condemn anybody. I don't believe, no sir. Even if he's a ranked sinner. And what about a brother that's made a mistake? Though I say he's wrong, sometimes he's accused wrong when he's not wrong. But if he is wrong, well, if we take him to the throne of God and stand there shoulder to shoulder with our brother, knowing he's a mortal, and maybe his destination rests upon our attitude towards him, when we come back from the throne of God, we'll realize that we're everyone guilty and we all need help one from the other. And the best way to do it is to pray. In one study, 71 people were asked about transgressions that had been done to them. They found that once they had forgiven the transgressor, their blood pressure showed a marked decrease, and overall, they had decreased coronary artery disease. Wow. This is one of many studies. It's well known that people who are able to forgive, rather than those who hold on to it, have a decrease in cardiovascular disease, a decrease in blood pressure, an overall improvement in mood, and a decrease in depression. That's powerful, isn't it? Mayo Clinic says this: there is also some very powerful research being conducted on the power of forgiveness. Through his research, Dr. Frederick Luskin out of Stanford University has shown that forgiveness can reduce anger, hurt, depression, stress, and actually increase feelings of hopefulness, optimism, compassion, and self-confidence. Deciding to forgive rather than hold a grudge, it's a very powerful choice that can have long-lasting effects on our physical and mental health. Nearly everyone has been hurt by the actions or words of another. Perhaps your mother criticized your parenting skills. Perhaps your colleague sabotaged a project. Or your partner had an affair. These wounds can leave you with lasting feelings of anger, bitterness, or even revenge. But if you don't practice forgiveness, you might be the one who pays most dearly. By embracing forgiveness, you can also embrace peace, hope, gratitude, joy. Consider how forgiveness can lead you down the path of physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. This is powerful stuff, friends. Why do brains hold grudges that slow mental synapses? When hurt by people you trust and love, your brain slips into confusion and sadness tends to follow. If you replay the situation or dwell on hurtful events, negative feelings will begin to crowd out possibilities and you may drown in a sense of injustice. The brain's basal ganglia stories, reactions to severe disappointments. And if negative or bitter, these reactions limit your chances for finding a well-being in a similar situation. So your brain makes up these little movies. And these movies become your reaction in certain situations. Over time, feelings of anger, sadness, or resentment can rob your contentment, because these can form the engine that drives your behavior. If you repeatedly find yourself drowning in a sense of injustice or bitter disappointment, you may create a pattern of bitterness. We know that we're not supposed to allow a root of bitterness to, it'll drive the Holy Spirit right out of our lives. You've been warned about that, right? Well, this is how that bitterness becomes established. That toxin, bitterness, it will follow you, listen to this, it will follow you into new relationships. And if I can be so bold here tonight, because we all came from somewhere, it can follow you into new churches. We've had people over the years that come and, oh, they just, we tried to pay as little attention at all, trying to help them to get past it. They talk about the injustice, talk about things they've been through, talk about how they've been hurt, and all of it in defense of why they don't come to church or why this or why that. But now it's different. They're in a new church, and after a while you see the same pattern. And they don't see it, but you do. It's because they brought it with them. That toxin will follow you into new relationships, and the cost tends to be far higher than the pain of disappointment. Your actions become tainted by the sense of loss, so that you lose sight of your own ability to enjoy the present. There are some people that just, they believe that they can't be happy, and that it's somebody's fault. Depression and anxiety spring from an inability to forgive. Let me say that again. Depression and anxiety spring from an inability to forgive. Let me say that again. Depression, anxiety spring from an inability to forgive. Some can be holding on to something they haven't forgiven from their childhood, and it's still affecting them tonight. That's not a, friends, we're gardening, right? If you see a weed out in the garden, we're not calling you a bad person. We're saying go pull the weed. You got to know that it's a weed first, though, right? You begin to sense your life lacks meaning to others that you love the most, and you seem to be at odds with all that you hold dear. Unless checked, you begin to lose ongoing connections with those that you care about most. Forgiveness literally changes the brain's wiring, the way your brain operates, the paths that are burned into your brain. Forgiveness literally changes the brain's wiring. I'm guessing it's short-circuiting paths that used to be thought patterns. It leads from misery to wellness, and it builds new neuron pathways to physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. What is forgiveness? Generally, forgiveness is a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. The act that hurt or offended you might always remain a part of your life, but forgiveness can lessen its grip on you and help you to focus on other positive parts of your life. Forgiveness can even lead to feelings of understanding, empathy, compassion for the one that hurt you. Now, friends, just think about it. Let's say that you're traumatized somehow, you're in an accident, and you need first aid. Well, if my arm is hanging off, and I'm dragging my leg, and I'm spilling blood out of my neck, how can I help you? I need help first. So if I don't get help, how can I help you? But once I'm helped, then the way I look at you is going to be different. Forgiveness can even lead to feelings of understanding, empathy, and compassion for the one who hurt you. Forgiveness does not mean that you deny that other person's responsibility for hurting you. And it doesn't minimize or justify the wrong, so you're not rewriting history. You can forgive the person without excusing the act. Forgiveness brings a kind of peace that helps you to go on with life. Can I have just a couple more minutes? How do brains forgive? From a brain's perspective, forgiveness takes far more than merely letting go. So it's not, oh, I'm just not going to think about it. That's not forgiving. It takes deliberate decisions to move beyond another person's judgment of you. Replace a sad or disappointing encounter with memories of events that stoke healing, for instance, and your brain shifts focus. The willingness to drop any need to blame or to explain your perspective. The desire to forgive is a commitment to understand the other side, to feel empathy for another, or to regain compassion for a person you care about who hurt you. The event that caused conflict in the first place often does not change. But forgiveness opens new doors into empathy, compassion, or care for another person. Pardon opens escape routes that may otherwise be relegated into places that distrust or fear. Forgiveness rarely minimizes another person's ability to cause you pain, nor does it validate hurtful words or callous acts, or quell harsh judgments. It simply adds a peace that allows you to move on and embrace your mission in this life. Forgiving brains lead to mental benefits that emerge through forgiveness. The way to let go of hurts is to replace grudges with generosity. Remember Brother Ram said, do the opposite? Replace grudges with generosity. Make kindness more important than hostility. And let gestures of care for others train the brain to form habits for healthy relationships. You say, well, that's all just psychology. Well, there's truth to it, friends. And it matches the word. Let me just read a couple more statements. We'll pull over here tonight. From Lamb and the Dove, Brother Bram says, how God must be so brokenhearted because of our conduct after he has received us as sons and daughters, and to see us the way we act and carry on and grudges we hold and fusses and little things that should not be, and yet calling ourselves sons and daughters of God, we must be gallant men. We must be gallant women. We must hold ourselves up as children of God. We must be an example to the world as our Lord was. We must lead an outstanding life as David. When God seen what a gallant man he was, God said, thou art a man after my own heart. And yet we know that David made mistakes, right? One more from Mayo Clinic. New research shockingly reveals that unforgiving, resentment, pessimistic, or negative thoughts cause the memory trees in a brain's dendrites to become sparse and thorny. They no longer look like healthy, abundant branches, sometimes referred to as magic trees by neurologists and brain researchers. When we are unloving, angry, and unforgiving of others, special photographs of the dendrites in our brain begin to look as if dark abscesses have taken root. Isn't that something? Even looking at your physical brain, they can tell whether you're thinking good thoughts or bad thoughts. Makes total sense, friends. You are a garden. You are producing fruit. Literally, we develop black holes in our brains. Neuroscientists and biochemists tell us that when we think malicious, hateful thoughts, our brains release toxic chemicals which burn holes in the brain. Or at least they look like holes and abscesses in brain scans to the layman. Perhaps a cavity might be a better term. Microphotographs reveal these chemicals burn tunnel-like holes in branched nerve cells called dendrites. By contrast, positive thoughts actually create more dendrite nerve fibers in the brain. So it's actually opening your brain up to, sounds like, better and healthier thinking. Have you ever noticed a person that goes through a long period of depression, their memory is not so good? It's because it's doing damage to the brain. Boy, is it quiet. By contrast, positive thoughts actually create more dendrite nerve fibers in the brain. You can grow a new memory over the old memory. Isn't that something? One of the elements in this healing process is forgiveness. So we can just preach on forgiveness, and that we will, and that will do, but science is even backing up that you're the one that benefits from it, as well as others. Okay, from Thy Loving Kindness, Brother Bram says, when your life tallies with Christ, that's when you've got it. By their fruits you shall know them. And the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, not grudges and fusses and fights and stews and arguments. See where you got out acting like the world, living like the world, and the coming of the Lord is at hand. God be merciful, children. Satisfy that thirst tonight with Christ. How cold the church has got and how it cooled off, he says. Down in paragraph 52 of the handwriting on the wall, he says, Branham Tabernacle knows that you've been warned of these things years ago. But what you're weighed in the balances and found wanting, fussing, fighting, holding grudges, and stewing. Now, friends, I'm not bringing this tonight because somehow I think that there's fussing, fighting, holding grudges, and stewing. To me, instruction is better than correction, right? So if you can learn the harmful effects of this, right, you can avoid the harmful effects, right? Fussing, fighting, holding grudges, and stewing. You think God could work in a place like that? Never. There you are. Indifferent, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers. That's the day that we're living in. Again, from the Pergamian church age, the Rev says, hold no malice, no grudges. Don't let any bitterness. No matter how bad the person is and how bad they talk about you, don't never think evil in your heart against them. Because right there, the devil will set right in, work up something right there. Just keep it all covered up with godly love, confession, and making right, and do good to those who do evil to you. If you only do good to those who do good to you, why, Jesus said, don't the publicans do the same? See, the sinners, anybody can be good to those that are good to them. But be good to those who are not good to you. Do something for those that would not do nothing for you. Speak a good word for the man that would speak evil against you. And that way you keep all the bitterness out of your heart. And you're always in love with everybody then. You're always in love with everybody then. Is this possible? Must be. For getting that instruction. There's where happiness is, friends. And you find that it's in your hands. Right? It's not. It's nobody else. It's in your hands. Let's stand. Well, I thought we were going to learn about gardening. The test will come when you go out those doors. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful tonight. you know, if I heard a message like this and I had no idea what to believe, if I had no idea what was a good seed and what was a bad seed, in other words, if I didn't have this message that I just brought tonight would be discouraging. Because it's like, well, how am I supposed to know? Sounded good, sounds reasonable, this, that, and the other. Well, this message discerns the thoughts and the intents. This message will show what spirit's behind it. This message will show you a good thought from a not good thought. Right? Not so that you focus on the not good thought, but so that you move on and don't allow it a bedding ground. It's powerful, friends. And we will, every one of us, I'm not talking about your salvation, but every one of us will be rewarded and will give an account on with what we do with the estate that we've been given. And we can hunker down and say, well, you know, it's the world's been against me from the very beginning, and I'll never amount to anything, and I'm just going to hide behind the walls of bitterness and hurt and pain, and nobody's going to hurt me anymore. Well, nobody's going to heal you either. You're going to stay that way, right? Or you can recognize that there's power in this, friends. What I love about this so much is that it is impersonal. This will work for anybody. If you'll pay attention to what kind of seeds are planted in your garden, and if you'll make the effort to see that good seed is planted, you will have the same harvest as your neighbor if they're doing the same thing. There's so much that we look at in this life that we term as fair. And we try to use that term fair, and it's not fair, and this isn't fair. Well, where did that idea of fairness come from? Or, I don't deserve, where did that idea come from? So instead of thinking about fairness, instead of thinking about circumstances, instead of looking at your life and saying, but look, I'm facing more opposition than the person next to me. What's your point? It'll work for you just as it works for your neighbor. And frankly, if you're overcoming more, you're going to end up with more. Right? Some is given one talent, some 10, some 100. What are we doing with what we've been given? How does your garden grow? So I'm giving you a homework assignment tonight. Listen to your speech. Listen to your words. The remainder of this week. Think about, listen to what comes out of your mouth. The first step is just to recognize, right? In other words, we can develop patterns that we don't even know that we've developed. And they become habits. And a habit doesn't know if it's good or bad. A habit's just a habit. But the steps to get rid of a bad habit and start a good habit are always the same. Doesn't matter what the habit is. It comes with conscious thought. Okay, I'm going to watch myself. Right? This isn't going to just be a routine. I'm going to watch. And I'm going to be mindful every time. And then if you'll put that same attention towards a good habit that you're trying to start, it'll take some nurturing, it'll take some conscious thought, but eventually it'll become a habit. And that habit will just be a habit. But it'll be a good habit. Do we realize that tonight? Do we realize that you can have a good habit that takes no effort? When we think about habits, we're thinking about bad habits, but you can have good habits. It becomes just something that you don't even need to think about, something that you just do, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed be his wonderful name. Now, if you're listening tonight and this feels a little overwhelming, one step after another, one thought. How does that go again, Brother Verlin? One penny at a time? We brought Brother Verlin up as an example. The Lord just put that on our heart one night as we were speaking about it, because you can be so overwhelmed. Brother Verlin ended up with, was it 3,000 rolls? I don't remember. Sorry, I don't want to misquote you. How many rolls of pennies?
Oh, 2,500
rolls of pennies, right? And if you ask him, well, where did you get these pennies? Well, he wasn't getting these pennies spare change. You know, we'll throw money into change into a jar, and after a while it'll accumulate. He just saw a penny laying here, a penny laying there, just in his travels. Some days he wouldn't find a penny.
I've always found some.
There's a sermon right there. Why? Because he expected to. He was looking for it. Wow. That's like eating every day. I always manage to eat. He always managed to find something. So did you have some days that were better than others?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Well,
okay, so one day at a time. What's a penny? Well, put a few of them together and it means something. This thing doesn't mean anything. One step at a time. One thought at a time. One day at a time. How many knows this works? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your unfailing words of promise. We thank you for your wisdom, Lord. We thank you for your instruction. We thank you for the wisdom that you bestowed on Solomon. He wanted wisdom for the people. It wasn't for his own selfish motive, but it was for the people. And you gave him the greatest gift of wisdom outside of Jesus Christ that's ever hit the face of the earth. And we are tonight, Lord, we are benefiting from that gift of wisdom that was bestowed 3,000 years ago, perhaps. We're still benefiting from it tonight. Lord, we're so thankful for the wisdom that you impart. And Lord, you've told us in the book of James that if any of us lack wisdom, to ask and it would be given to us generously. Be poured out, not meagerly, but generously. Lord, we've quoted some things that science and the commentaries, the Bible students have said. But Father, we know that each and every one of these things can be traced right back to your word. Your word is powerful. Your word will cut. Your word will heal. Your word will bless. Your word will produce what you sent it to produce. It'll produce a crop with a sweet aroma that's beautiful to others, that's pleasant to others, that's a blessing to others. It'll produce shade. It'll produce sustenance. It'll feed us, clothe us. We're so thankful for that tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we meditate on the things that we've heard tonight, certainly in some ways it might seem overwhelming at times to some people, but Lord, may we just take these things one step at a time. Certainly, Lord, that's how you work in our lives. We aren't born again of your spirit, and then all of a sudden we're mature sons and daughters of God speaking the word. It's one step at a time. It's one day at a time. It's one thought at a time. But Lord, that's our desire here tonight. And we know, Lord, that you look at the desires in our hearts. Our desire is to think the right kind of thoughts, to speak the right kind of words, to manifest the right kind of actions. We know that it all comes down to what's growing in our garden. I pray that you'd help us to be mindful of it this week, Lord, that these edifications, these thoughts, this understanding, that it not just go in one ear and out the other while we wait to hear something else, but may we take in, Lord, the whole importance of true scriptural teaching is to produce something, to make us, to help us to grow, to make us more like you, Lord, to see you in a greater measure in our lives. That's our desire, Lord. Father, I pray that it be an encouragement to each and every one, no matter where we're at, whether we're just starting or whether we're in the golden age of our journey. May each and every one of us, Lord, just be conscious this week, Lord, of our thought life and our thought patterns. May we be a blessing to others, Lord. May we be part of the solution and not part of the problem. This world is just full of problems, and it's in need of a solution, and you're the solution, Lord. Bless each and every one. Encourage each and every one, Lord. Father, may faith strike each and every heart. May each one, Lord, no matter who we are, may we recognize here tonight that it's not out of anyone's reach. And Lord, if it appears to be, may we just bring it before you in prayer, and you'll show us that you'll give us the strength, you'll give us the power, you'll give us the energy, you'll give us whatever's needed, Lord, to move into the next phase. Bless each and every one, we pray, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Again, I want to live.